In our catechism, we have been working on what do I believe for salvation. Tonight, I'm just going to take a little detour to go back to saving faith. And let us look together through the lens of the scripture portion we read at the subject of saving faith, which is, of course, so necessary. Will I become a partaker of all what we learn doctrinally of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing? So with God's help this evening, let's take a look at saving faith. There is no verse in the Bible that really clearly gives us a definition of saving faith. Even Hebrews chapter 11 is more a description of the acts of faith than saving faith itself. Our catechism has a brilliant definition of saving faith. And here in the scripture tonight, we see an illustration of it. And a very easy illustration, a very beautiful illustration. And of course, all the miracles are in some ways illustrations of saving faith. Not all the miracles are illustrations of real saving faith. Some of them have miraculous faith. But this one here tonight certainly has all the elements of the illustration of saving faith. So I invite you to turn your scriptures open to this well-known portion of Mark 5 about the woman, verse 25, and a certain woman. So it begins. No name, no history, but just her need. A woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Whatever that condition is, physically, let's just leave that. That's not the point. The point is that what she has is what you have too. I have a spiritual condition like hers physically. So do you. She had something unclean, something that was a fountain, something that made her unclean, an issue of blood. What she had physically, you and I have spiritually. Jesus gives us a diagnosis of that in chapter 7 of Mark. If you have your Bibles open, I invite you just to go with me to that. He tells us in verse 14 to 23, brothers, it doesn't really matter what you put in your mouth. That's not going to make you unclean. Yeah, not the way the Pharisees said it. Even if your hands aren't washed and even if you don't eat this or that, that's not making you unclean. What comes out of your heart that makes you unclean? Yeah, so he comes to verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that makes you unclean. For from within, out of the heart of men, that proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness, or sexual or lustful passion, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I wonder if you take your pencil today and say, which one of these actually could I underline that I even saw today in my heart? These are the things that defile us. Our heart either oozes this all day, or sometimes it spews it out. Yeah? That's all they practice. It's all they active. My heart does this when I sleep. I'm ashamed of the dreams I have. My heart does this when I'm awake. So does yours, right? Don't you ever have that? Thoughts coming in your mind. You say, glad nobody saw that. I said, this is going on all day. This is when you're at home. Or at work, this is when you sit in the church pew or you stand on the church pulpit. This heart is always oozing uncleanness. Evil thoughts, what are those? Well, covetous. Sometimes we are very discontent. We think we have it so bad. That's an evil thought. Sometimes we worry, the excusable sin. That's not, that's a sin to worry. Don't let your heart be anxious. Believe in God, believe in me also. Yeah, that's an evil thought. Anger, being unloving, having an impure motive. So it goes on. So here we go. This woman pictures you and me. Secondly, we go back to this woman. What her problem did to her is what it did to us, or it does to us. You know, children, this woman has not been in church for 12 years. Maybe too young to understand, but she has not been with her husband for 12 years either. She's a lonely woman. She's unclean. Not even her husband can touch her. Her children can hug her. You just have to imagine for a moment what this woman has gone through for 12 years. Ceremonially, that means according to the church rules of those days, she was an outcast in her own family, in her own church community. What a lonely life. She was excluded because she was unclean. That's our problem. We're excluded from heaven. We're excluded from life with God. We're excluded from a hug with the divine, if I may use it as an example. Why? Because I'm unclean. God is clean. God is holy. God and I can't be having any communion. That is not possible with God who is holy. You and I are no fit company for heaven. With the heart that we have. We just can't and are not allowed to be in there. Nor can we be in there because it's all holy. Now, that's the second thing that she and I have common. Now, the third thing is her experience with the earthly doctors is what will be ours. You notice in verse 26, this poor lady has gone all over the place. She spent all she had. And no doubt her family has helped her. And was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now, if you read the way that Luke puts it, and you have to remember, Luke is a medical doctor, so he's always been much more keenly interested in some of the details of sickness. He says in Luke 8, verse 43, "And a woman having an issue of blood of 12 years, which spent all her living on physicians, neither could be healed." She couldn't be healed of any. So Luke says she had an incurable condition. Of course she's tried everything. She spent her money on it, but nothing could cure her. That's also my problem and yours, isn't it? No matter what religious hoops I'm going to jump through, is going to cure my heart problem. No matter what wriggles, and no matter what bowing, and no matter what working, no matter what vowing, no matter what, yeah, you name it. Nothing I can do, and nothing that you and I can do for each other is going to cure this problem of our heart. That's clear. That's how we are again, like her. Prayer won't fix this. Some people say, well, I'll just pray about it. Somehow people think prayer is a magic button. That's no magic button. Prayer doesn't fix this. Discipline won't stop this heart. Making resolutions doesn't change this. Young people, you understand what I mean? Drawing clear boundaries is not going to stop this heart either, is it? We are dealing with this spiritual reality, having no answer for it. You can starve this unclean fountain to death. you can't stop the fountain of sin. So that's the story of this woman, how it intersects with you and my life. Now, the good news is how Mark begins this book. Have you noticed how he begins this book? Let's read it. Just that very opening verse of Mark's Gospel is so powerful that we just read right over it because it's so short. In the beginning, he says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a powerful verse. That's all. That's the message. That's the message he begins to unfold as you read through Mark's book. It's clear that the Son of God has the power to deal with the problems. And you go through chapter 1 and 3 and 4 and you'll see it. In chapter 1, look, if you have your Bible open, look in verse 21. There's a case nobody can handle. It's a man with an unclean spirit. Nobody can handle that. Jesus did. Cast him out. Just hold your peace and come out of him. And the unclean spirit left him. Came out of him. In chapter 1, verse 31, we have Simon's mother sick on bed with a fever. And he touched her and he ministered and she immediately got better. In chapter 1, verse 40, Mark illustrates again. There's a leper, an in-law's case, a leper who comes to him and who asks him, make me clean. And he is moved with compassion. And Jesus just puts forth his hands and touched him. And be clean, he says. And all of a sudden, the man's skin changed from dreadful leprosy to beautiful healed. Yeah, in chapter 2, verse 1, we have a paralyzed man. In chapter 3, verse 1, we have a man with a paralyzed hand, a withered hand. And in chapter 5, we read about Legion. Legion, this man full of demons. And then we come to verse 19. Of chapter 5. As I was reading this chapter this week, I was reminded, congregation, that's my commission. Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. That's the word by which God called me to the ministry. Back in 1983. I have a task tonight as well. Tell you what great things the Lord has done for this woman, which is your gospel and my gospel. So let's together consider this. And now this evening, I'd just like to focus on saving faith. Because it is clear that this woman had faith. Verse 34 tells us that. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. Let's just look at saving faith tonight for a moment. First, it is worked through the Word. Second, saving faith is active with the Word. And thirdly, saving faith is the means to experience the power of the Word. And that's illustrated in this chapter. So let's look first at saving faith that this woman obviously had, as Jesus says. This is worked through the Word in a most mysterious way. We don't have to explain how. We just have to learn that. The Holy Spirit works faith through us sharing the Word or reading the Word or hearing the Word. Yeah? You see that in verse 27. How did this woman become a believer? Read in verse 27 when she heard of Jesus. We would love to know a little bit more about that, wouldn't we? Who told her? Who told her what? But we don't. We don't hear anything else. We just hear when she heard of Jesus. And what did she hear of Jesus? Well, I wouldn't be surprised if she would hear something like what we find in chapter 3, verse 10. In chapter 3, verse 10, for he healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many had plagues. Somebody probably shared with her.
You know, just touching him is healing people.
No, not just touching him. For as you read this chapter, we know that many people touched Jesus in this very incident. There were all kinds of people rubbing shoulders and arms with Jesus. And that's why when Jesus asked them, who touched me, they're all kind of surprised. Well, Lord, why do you ask that? Who touched me? I mean, they're all touching thee. No, there's someone who touched me very personally and very consciously. So she heard of him. She heard of Jesus. That was the means to work faith in her heart. You see the results? The results are beautifully recorded. That worked faith in her heart. Notice that. She says, if, verse 28, I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now let's analyze that for a moment, that statement. If I may touch her clothes, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Do you feel the hope in that statement? This woman has gone, she's drank everything, she's done everything, who knows what she's gone through, all these remedies. If I just touch it, I will be whole. There's hope. That is an evidence of faith. Faith and hope are twins. She is thinking that is hope for her. This desolate and despairing heart, she says, he can help me. He can help me. This Jesus can take care of my problem. He can do it. She is hope. She's not even hope. She has more than that. She has assurance. You read with me? I shall be whole. There is assurance in her heart. There is certainty. It's not, I might be, maybe it works, maybe this one will do it. No, I shall be whole. There is in her needy heart a assurance that the Holy Spirit kindled, and assurance is a fruit of faith. Yeah? Faith is first, assurance is next. This woman, certain assurance. She has faith. Let me ask you. You know you have an unclean fountain. There's not a single doubt in my mind, except maybe the very little ones here that are sitting as children and young children listening. But if you've grown up a little bit, you get a little bit of self-consciousness. You all know you have a filthy fountain in your heart. Because if I would ask you, would you give me a record, every thought that you would think in the next 24 hours for me to publish in the next tidbits, I am sure none of you would volunteer. Not even our kids will. Because you know that there are thoughts going through your mind you don't want anybody to know. You would even be too shy, or rather, I would hope, too ashamed to share them with your bosom friend, your wife or husband. You know that. As she knew, she had an unclean issue of blood. So I know you know her need. I know you know her problem. Do you also have the faith that she has? Do you have the conviction in your heart that Jesus can heal you? And if you would touch him by faith, that he would make you whole eventually of this plague of our heart. Do you have that faith? Let's think about that. Where does that come from if you have that faith? God's Spirit works faith in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, congregation. That is clear from all of the scriptures. Doctrinally, if I wrote on your outline, without a new birth, there will be no saving response to the gospel. What comes first? Life or new birth? The response to the gospel, let me first explain that, is faith and repentance, turning away. The woman did both. She turned in faith to Jesus and she turned away from all the other remedies she had on her shelf. She forsook all that. That's repentance. She turned away from that and she turned to Christ. That's the response of the gospel. What comes first? The response of the gospel or the new birth? Doctrinally and theologically, if you want to use that word, the new birth comes first. Regeneration precedes faith and precedes repentance, because we, as we heard the other time, we are spiritually dead. There's nothing in us except death. So if there is in our heart any faith moving to Christ and every repentance, turning away from sin, where does that come from? That comes from a Holy Spirit working regeneration in the heart. All kinds of scriptures confirm that. You can look yourself at some of them. As I take out Philippians 1:29 as one example this evening, the apostle writes this to the believers in Ephesus: "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him." That's the first thing that was given to you, to believe on Him, and you're also given to suffer for Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is also a powerful verse exempling this. He says, "Knowing, brethren, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only." Now, you didn't only hear it in your ears, but it came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. It came with much assurance, much conviction. And because of that, you became followers of Christ in verse 9. "For you, they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from the idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son which is coming from heaven." So it's important that we realize this statement. I'll repeat it twice. We do what we do because we are what we are. It's a simple statement, but it's very profound. Let me repeat it. We do what we do because we are what we are. When I sit under the gospel, when I hear about Jesus and I do nothing, that is because you're dead. You are what you are. When I hear of Jesus, and I'm struggling with this issue of my own unclean burden of my heart, and I hear of this Jesus, and my heart is drawn, and my heart is turning, and my heart is coming, like she did, it's because you are born again. I'll repeat it once more. What we do what we do because we are what we are. I love this little hymn that sometimes we sing. "I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart." Just that little statement. I know not how. You'd have asked her, "How did you get this faith? How did you do this?" She'd say, "I don't know. I have no clue. But I had faith, so much conviction and so much assurance. I went to Him, even though I knew I was ceremonially doing something wrong." Now let's pause here and sing together with Psalter 391 for a moment. Verse 1 and 2. "When morning lights the eastern skies, O Lord, Thy mercy show." And here comes this woman's faith. "On Thee alone my hope relies. Let me Thy kindness know." So let's do 1 and 2 of 391 as we stand together. We're going to do verse 3 and 4 a little bit later. I set 1 and 2, so the organist was right. You know, I just quoted you these two lines. There's two other lines that are perhaps in the same hymn, I don't know. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating. Notice that word, creating faith in Him. Now, just a simple little line, but that really is what it is. That word that that woman heard as people talked about Jesus. They probably just talked about Him. Did you hear? There's that Jesus, and everybody that touches Him. And as He is hearing this talk, mysteriously, the Holy Spirit works faith. And He does that still today. And I hope even tonight. Now let's look at the second thought on this saving faith. Saving faith is something active. It's an active and a positive response to the Word. And here just show a little similarity between a living person and saving faith. We were blessed last week with a new grandchild. And as we see the pictures of this little baby, she's alive. Right? She's a real child. She has all the evidences of being healthy. She's hungry and she cries and she's resting and satisfied. So the child will slowly on become conscious that she is alive. She doesn't know that yet. She's not conscious of anything. But she's alive. But as she's going to grow up, this kid is going to be conscious that she's alive. And it's not much later, somewhere in her journey, that she's going to learn at one point in time, my life began when I was conceived. She doesn't know that until she's much bigger. Now, so it is with faith. You could be having the exercises of faith, hunger, thirst, needy, longing, looking, coming, going to Jesus. It's not until afterwards you find out where did I come from? From the new birth. When I was regenerated. You don't know when you are regenerated. Most people don't know that. When? They find out by the fruits afterwards. Therefore, God never tells you to be regenerated. God never also says, just wait to be regenerated and then come. He says, come. Come now. He calls us. He appeals to our conscience. He reasons with our mind. He points out to us, look, this is wrong and that is wrong in you, but look, with me there is the answer. And so he is reasoning. He is pleading with us. I plead with you in the name of Christ, be ye reconciled with God. Now, God does that to every man who hears the gospel. And as he's doing that, he will do what he needs to do. And that is, he needs to work in our hearts, saving faith. Now, what is unsaving faith? Now, look at this response, congregation. Saving faith is not something mysterious. Now, saving faith is not, you know, being drawn up into some mystical experience. No. Let's look at this example. The illustration. Saving faith is an active response by which I am responding to what I hear from and out of the Word of God. And what will someone do? They will come to Jesus. She does that. Let's look at that. She suffered many things. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press, in the crowd of people pressing around Jesus from the back. She came to Jesus. That's the first exercise of saving faith. And every true believer does that. You come to Jesus. Now, of course, not like this woman, children. There's no Jesus around like that today. Yeah, but we do it as we pray. We do it as we bow our knees in the conscious thinking of, I am bowing in my mind right now before this exalted Lord Jesus. Place Him before you in your mind. And that may be a struggle. That may be a gigantic struggle to get your mind off everything else and to get your mind on this person that God speaks about in the Scripture as your only help and your only Savior. But she came. She didn't come like the whole crowd of people came. She came to Him personally. She came to Him consciously. She came to Him with one personal agenda point. Specific one. She laid at His feet, as it were, her uncleanness. You do that too? Are you laying before Jesus Christ your uncleanness, your sinfulness, your guiltiness, your wrongness? Are you like Ruth of old, who laid at Boaz's feet and she consciously and purposely went there? And as she's laying at Boaz's feet, she says, Boaz, will you take me and make me and do for me what I can do for myself? Are you saying that to Jesus? Like she did? That's an exercise of faith. If you do that, you don't do that to a chair. You don't do that to your father or mother. You know that's useless. They cannot help you. But she also understood, after all she has tried, there's only one that can help me. Now the second exercise of her faith is she pressed on to Jesus. Congregation, I am not so unconvinced that there was a lot of strife in this woman. If you read back to verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Was she allowed to touch his clothes? No. She was not allowed to touch anyone. She was not allowed to let anyone touch her either. She had to be way, little strip around her. I'm unclean. You cannot touch me. And she wasn't allowed to touch him. Did she battle in her mind? What would he say if he found out I purposely touched him? What would he say? I have my feeling that after Jesus called her and she fell down in verse 33, fearing and trembling. What was he fearing about? What is he trembling about? Well, I did something wrong. I touched him. I wasn't supposed to. I'm unclean. But she pressed on. See, that's faith. All the objections from reason and all the objections from the law and all the objections that other people make, you press on. Because you've heard of Jesus. She's heard of Him. He never cast anyone out. He's never turned anyone away. He's never rebuked anyone for coming to Him with their leprosy and with their blindness and with their uncleanness. She overcame by faith. She believed what she heard. You know the story of the other woman, the Syrophoenician woman that came from Canaan? She also only went by what she heard of Jesus. She had an even harder time because Jesus really acted very much against her. But she clung to the Word. She pressed on. That's faith. You don't let Him go. Jacob says, Lord, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. He said, but I don't dare to say that, Pastor. I don't dare to. I understand that. This feels irreverent. Who am I to say to the Lord, except thou bless me? But that's faith. It takes hold of God. It cannot let go of the Lord. And then thirdly, congregation, she touched his garment. And it says here, she touched the hem of his garment.
she touched him. Don't spend too much time on thinking how she touched him and how long she walked behind him before she touched him. Let's just not bother ourselves with that detail. Let's look at what she did. She touched him. Just like that. So he wouldn't notice. And maybe nobody else did either. Maybe she waited for a moment and nobody was looking. Touched God. And instantly we read, she felt that something happened to her body. We know one thing. We know she had faith. And you know what faith is, right? F-A-I-T-H. Forsake all, I trust him. That's what she did. She forsook all the other remedies, whatever they were. And I hope you do tonight as well. Home remedies, self-remedies, religious remedies, worldly remedies, they don't work. They really don't work. There's only one thing that works, is Jesus Christ. You see the picture in the world? Just look around. If you're a history student, look at the history of the world. Every new government, philosophy, ideology, you name it, whatever mankind has tried to create utopia, what have they done? Yeah, in the beginning of the previous century, the gospel was communism. Karl Marx had the answer. Lenin was going to put it into place. And his follower, disciple is Lenin, is Stalin. And he killed more people than Hitler did. And his next door neighbor is the other one who did so much for communism. His name was Mao. And he killed more than what Stalin did. Doesn't work. No government system works. No ideology works. No counseling method works. The only thing that will work for you is touching Jesus. You say, how do I touch him today? How can I touch him if he's not even in the world? We touch him, congregation, very simple, when we bow down before him. And when we say, Lord, I hardly dare to say it, but I will say it. I put my trust in thee, Lord Jesus, to take care of my heart, to take care of my record of sin, to take care of the mess I've made in my life, to take care of my past, to take care of my present, and to keep me in the future. I have no one else to whom I can give myself, Lord Jesus, but I want to give myself to thee. That's touching Jesus by faith. And I ask you once more, do you recognize such soul responses in your own heart? Is there something like that? You say, yeah, Pastor, that is exactly what I've done, and that's what I'm doing. I'm coming. I'm pressing. I'm wrestling. I am touching. Congregation, if you recognize what this woman did with Jesus, then you know what that means. That was the beginning of my second point. That means you are born again. For what that woman did, illustrative of saving faith, always flows from predestination, from regeneration. Yeah, also from predestination, indeed, if I go a step farther back. Yeah, for regeneration precedes faith, and the exercises of faith, as much as conception, precedes life and the hunger and the thirst and the eating and the drinking. That's the comfort of the doctrine of regeneration, preceding faith. That if I see faith in myself, I know that I have been born again. Now let's look then lastly at the last point, but let's first sing 391, verse 3 and 4. You'll have the opportunity now. Thou art my God, to thee I pray, teach me thy will to heed. And in thy right and perfect way, that's what that woman needed. That's what you and I need. May thy good spirit lead. 391, verse 3 and 4. Thank you. We've seen that saving faith is worked by the Word mysteriously. It becomes active with the Word. And now let's certainly look at it as the means to experience the power of the Word. You notice this woman, as she touched Jesus, she experienced Jesus' power. Straightway, verse 29 tells us, the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. That moment she felt that instantly. Something happened to my body. It's no more what I've been fighting for these last 12 years. How this happened, she could not explain. But that it happened, she couldn't deny. Right? And that's now how it also goes spiritually. What a secret joy must this woman have had when she is inching her way out, slowly on, farther and farther back into the crowd to disappear and go back home. What a joy. Now she's a little worried yet, because who knows? If only she would not be found out. But there must have been a sparkle and a bounce in her step as she retreated. And of course then we know that she didn't get to retreat entirely. And that was for a good reason. And she would have never enjoyed her healings that much if Jesus hadn't called her back. She would always have thought, I stole something from him. And so Jesus stopped her for a moment and says, woman, who touched me out here? And he opened his heart to her. And he gave her the assurance that what she did was right. And what she experienced was hers. And so let's take a look for a moment at how now do I know that I have experienced this saving power of faith? Does that mean that I never have a fountain of sin anymore? Now that would be nice, wouldn't it? But if that's what you're thinking, that that's going to happen the moment I savingly touch Jesus by faith, I'll have no more problem with sin. And let me just immediately tell you, that's not going to happen. You will fight with this fountain of sin, spiritually speaking, to the end of our journey on earth. Yeah, the apostles and saints in Scripture have all illustrated that. But there are some other fruits by which we know this saving faith in the gospel of free and sovereign grace and the gospel of forgiveness on basis of Christ is experience. Verse 29 tells us that she was healed. There's a healing. When you touch Christ, when you trust Christ, when you entrust your burden to Him, there comes healing. Maybe in stages, slowly I'm more and more aware of what has happened, but there comes healing. And I just think of four ways in which that healing. There comes a sense of relief from the burden of guilt as he takes it over. And I may picture a pilgrim as he stands there before the cross of Jesus, and when he finally with his eye of faith touches that sacrificial doing of Christ. You know what happened, right? The burden of his sin fell away. And I may believe the promise. And I may touch the promise by faith that whosoever believeth shall not perish. When I truly may believe that, and I may touch that promise, there comes a sense of relief. There comes a sense of unburdening. He took it over. That is the sense of relief. It washed over our troubled conscience like the soothing feeling. There will be a sense of joy, congregation. This woman began a new life that day. She no more had this battle with her uncleanness, that separation, that being lonely. She could mix back into the crowd of her family and the church. She began a new life. You know, if we have unburdened our case to Christ, and if we're able to roll our whole life on Him, you will start a new life, a new page in your life. And this joy will only deepen more and more as you grasp the beauties of the gospel. You don't get it all in one day. No. God's children will learn more and more as they see the beauty and the fullness of the gospel unfolding. What joy is filling their heart as I understand the benefits that I receive from Christ. There's a sense of assurance. That woman didn't have it in the beginning. Yeah, if you looked at her, she had an assurance of the truth. If I touch his garment, I shall be whole. That is an assurance of the truth of the gospel. That's not yet assurance of the effect of the gospel upon her. That's a different assurance. Yeah, an assurance of truth is that she believed, and I take my refuge to Jesus, I shall be healed and saved. And have you that faith? You believe that too, that if you come to Christ, that you will be saved? That you shall be pardoned? That you shall be received in grace by God? And maybe you've done that already. Maybe you have, if Simeon took that child and you have lifted him up before God, as it were, and you have thanked the God and Father of heaven for the child Jesus that came to this world not to condemn you, but to save you. Have you ever took him that way and thanked God for Christ to be a savior of you as a sinner? Now, that may not give you an assurance yet of has it really been done to me, but do you have the assurance of the truth that he is the savior? But like her, maybe you felt your burden lifted a bit. Maybe you cannot deny that you've had some experience of hope and some experience of joy, but there's still this big question mark. There's still this, you still struggle with this full confidence at all as well. You still struggle with this assurance of sense. And if that's the case, no matter what doctrine I tell you, it's not going to help you. No matter what other people testify to you about what they have, that's not going to help you. Reasoning doesn't do the job here. There's only one thing that will do it. The testimony of the Spirit with your spirit. That's what happened to this woman. As Jesus took her out of the crowd, and she stood there fearing and trembling, what have I done wrong? She told him his whole story. And he said to her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." And if I would literally translate that, it says, "Go into peace." There is peace. You don't have it yet in your heart. It is there. Woman, now go into the peace. Your faith has made you whole. Be whole of your plague. Jesus, as it were, gave his personal seal. And yeah, you may ask for that. And then we experience an assurance of sense. And that peace that passes all understanding will indeed fill our heart. Now, fourthly, if we have this saving faith, there will be a sense of devotion. Children, what do you think this woman thought about Jesus the rest of her life? Don't you think this woman would have said, "Lord Jesus, what can I do back to thee for what thou hast done for me?" You see, that's now genuine devotion. Genuine devotion always flows out of seeing what Christ has done for me. And her whole life, if she is indeed, a true believer, she would have walked, "What can I do for my Redeemer?" Isn't that the question in your heart? Does that live in your heart too? Is that not the devotion of our soul? Faith focuses on the grace of God. And once we have touched and tasted that grace of God, it will lead us more and more into repentance. Turning away from sin and self. And that's a battle. That's why you will be back at Jesus' feet. Daily. To touch Him. To deal with that spiritual uncleanness. So, beloved, let's conclude. Saving faith. Not only kisses Christ's priestly work of atonement. It also embraces Him in His kingly office. We not only need Him as a Savior, we worship Him as the Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Blessed Lord, I pray that these few thoughts tonight on this so beautiful history may have been helpful to us. As thou wilt thyself be the after preacher, as we meditate and think about this, Lord, may it connect with our own life. May it connect with our own heart struggles and our heart exercises. Let this story be, Lord, to us what thy words were to that woman after she touched thee, and confirm and enlighten us in thy own work, that we may own it, but also may rejoice in it. Lord, thou knowest that even those who come to thee, even those who wrestle through all the objections, even those who touch thee, may so often struggle with not having the peace, the assurance, the joy. For Lord, we still struggle with our unclean fountain of sin in our heart. And we fall daily, and we come short daily of thy glory. And thou knowest how that all intersects into the struggle that we feel. And please, will thou lift us up tonight, that we may with her rejoice that our faith given by thee and exercised upon thee has made us whole and will eventually be finished perfectly in the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and bless us now as we go into our week before us in work or journeys. Lord, thou keep us and spare us, provide all what is needed. We lay again before thee also the ongoing needs of our school, and help those, Lord, who are dealing with this, and we pray that thou wilt enable us eventually to open our school doors again and to provide our children with an ongoing education that may be Christ-centered, that may be Spirit-filled. And Lord, help us all as a community of parents to rise to the task for this, the gracious gift that thou hast given us already for so many years. Hear us, Almighty, and look upon us in Jesus' name alone. Amen.